and ask where the Christ child was born, where the new king was going to be born. Herod didn't know. You remember who he asked? He asked the religious people, those that knew. Wasn't any problem for them. They knew exactly where he was to be born. They knew it. They said in Bethlehem, the city of David. And so the wise men went. But the curious thing is these folks had studied it, debated it, taught it, and looked forward to this event. But guess what? When it happened, it's amazing to me that they knew all about it, they expected it to happen, and when the wise men came and said, where did it happen? They knew exactly where it was going to happen, but not one of them went. It's interesting. They wouldn't even walk the 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem when they were told that the king, that the new Messiah had been born by some strangers, told them that the baby had been born. The danger, if we're honest with ourselves, is that how many Christmases have you and I celebrated? Quite a few, some of us. The truth is that we've celebrated Christmas. We've taught the story of Christmas. I've preached Christmas messages. The danger for us is that there's not much new in the story for us. This is not novel. We understand what happened. And so the danger is for us to miss the real meaning of Christmas and be excited about it. Danger for us is to be one more Christmas we're celebrating and we get busy with decorating and doing everything that we always do. And we don't really step back and say, I should take some time and make this Christmas really special. And Rick Warren wrote an article that intrigued me. And whatever you think about Rick Warren, doesn't matter. When somebody says something right, it's right no matter who says it. And so he said this. He said, the way to not miss Christmas is to stop. Be still and know that I'm God. God always speaks to the person who's willing to listen. God doesn't talk to you if you're constantly telling him you don't have time. Isn't that what we do? We say, Christmas is so busy. I've got to get this done. I've got to go here. I've got to get presents. But all the time, really, Christmas, nothing else matters. If Christmas is important to you and me, we need to step back, say, I just got to get quiet for a while. I just got to, in a busyness and hustle and bustle, I need to take time and let God speak and let God work in my heart as well. We ought to make the effort to say, we ought to take some time and say, maybe I'm so used to the story, I got to do it something different. Maybe, as Rick suggests, maybe use a different translation. You might be against that. You might say, I have my favorite translation. The danger is when we read our favorite translation, don't we just keep, we know the story. We read it right through. But if it catches, we did that this morning. We have our devotions in the morning at breakfast time. We were reading in a different translation than the King James. It might be the New King James. I forget what it even is. But it often will catch us because a word will be changed. And it's like, that's not the way it's supposed to be. I know the story. I know the Christmas story. That's not the right word. But it was interesting this morning. What were we discussing? Help me out now. Come on. You're supposed to remember this stuff. It says that, it says in Luke that Joseph took Mary, his betrothed or his engaged wife, with him to Bethlehem. But back in Matthew, it says that Joseph rose up after he had the dream and the angel talked to him. It says Joseph rose up and took Mary to be his wife. It's like it caught us by surprise. It's like, wait a minute. He got married before he went. Before they had the baby, why does it say his betrothed wife? It's like, okay, it's just something new struck me. It's like, I got to think about that for a while. Now I got you all thinking, don't I? That's okay. It's good for us to think. Think through things and compare and put the story together. That's what's important about the story, to think and to meditate on it. If we don't, it's ho-hum. But if we meditate on it and let it sink deep into our minds and become part of us, which should really do what we're doing this morning. Isn't worship really saying thanks to God? Each of us should often say thank you to God. My wife is probably tired of me hearing every time I go out the door and get in our car, I say, I am so thankful that we have a carport. Maybe most of you have had your car in all the time. But for 30 years, we would go out in the morning on cold mornings and we'd have to scrape the windshield and get all the ice off. If it was snow, we had to clean the snow off of the car. For 30 years, we did that. Last 2 years ago, we built a carport. Now we have the car under the carport. And I go out, get in it, don't have to clean anything off. It's perfect. And I say, thank you, God. Isn't it something? A little thing like that, I can stop and say, thank you, God, for that carport. How often do we thank God for the Christmas gift that he gave us? Over and over again, we get so used to it that we forget it. And we don't realize the real significance of Jesus coming. I want to say thank you for the wonderful gift. I saw this quote somewhere, feeling gratitude and not expressing it, it's like wrapping a present and not giving it. We feel that gratitude. My wife likes to hear me say, I think, that I love you and I'm thankful for you being my wife. We men often feel certain things. I don't know why that changed. Did you change that, Dan? I didn't think so. I don't think he can. I bet I know. I'm sorry. I'm thinking out loud. I stole that picture from another program, and it automatically changes after 20 seconds, and I'll bet you it brought that transition over into this program, which it's not supposed to do, but anyway. The truth is that we might feel a way, we might feel something towards our wife, but isn't it good to express it? They can hear it. God loves that too. We might feel love for God, feel thanks for God. Tell him. This Christmas season, every time you think of it, stop and say, thank you, God. Thank you for the most wonderful gift. It had changed my life. I wrote, you probably know that since I've had my heart attack, I publish my devotional thoughts each day. And over Christmas time, my theme was, Christmas changed me. And then I changed it to, Christmas changed me. I want to be changed at Christmas time. I want Christmas to change my thinking. I hope that's your prayer too, is to say, God, change me. Don't let me go through Christmas season the same as I've always been. Help me to be more grateful. Help me to be thankful. So we ought to be careful not to miss Christmas. I think if you're filling in your blanks, that's the first blank on your sheet. Why should we be careful not to miss Christmas? The angel Gabriel lists some important things about Jesus that we want to think about this morning. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, we read them. And so, but one section of that, the angel tells Mary, said, this is why Jesus is going to be special. This is why the birth of your son is going to be very, very unique. He said, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. It says his name will be Jesus. It's interesting to me because we got used to that, don't we? We've been used to use the word name Jesus. But the name in Matthew, it says, told Joseph, name your baby Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, isn't it interesting that our greatest need is forgiveness? We often think, I need money. I need a job. I need a new car. I need a new friend. I need love. I need a whole bunch of things in my life. But God says our greatest need and the gift that will meet our greatest need is Jesus, because he's the only one that can forgive our sins and give us a relationship with our Father. In the end, Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? He gains all the money he could, gains all the friends he could have, gains all the everything he could possibly want, but loses his own soul. Peace with God is the most important thing in the world. Don't go through this Christmas season and miss the most important thing. Jesus came to save the lost. That was his purpose. For life is more than food and raiment, and the body more than clothing, according to Jesus. We ought to be about our Father's business, as Jesus said. Seeking the lost is our business. We can't save anyone. Remember, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. The saving is God's business, but the seeking we can be involved in what God gave us to do. If we really care about people, we're going to make sure that we help them. Here's a cartoon I read the other day. Whoever keeps the commandments keeps their life, but whoever shows contempt for their ways will die. We ought to be warning people that there is only one way of salvation, and that through Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. If we really care about people, that ought to be on our minds, and we ought to be sharing what Christmas means to us with others, and hope that you'll do that. He says he'll be great. The emphasis on the greatness of the Son of God, not the mother. As I read a commentary and said, I know that one of the false religions, it's easy to get out of balance, isn't it? When you read the story of Mary and it says, hi, Mary, you're highly favored of God. And we think, wow, Mary was really special. And she was. And I don't want to diminish that a bit. Mary was a godly person. And there's many things we read the other day in our devotions. The Magnificat? Is that what it's called? Mary's expression of praise to God. And truly, that was a glorious expression of her understanding of what was happening. And yet, the danger is swing the pendulum both ways. We can diminish Mary and say, well, she's not important. Truth is she is a tremendous example for us to pattern our lives after, of saying, God, whatever you want to do. And often, don't we forget the feelings that people had in the Christmas story? You folks came to our reenactment and went through it, and we tried in our reenactment to portray some of the feelings that the folks in the story might have had. My intrigue is that poor Mary, we always think of glorious Mary, how happy she was and how great everybody must have thought she was because she was chosen to bear the Christ child. Mary had to put up with a lot. Imagine the scuttlebutt in town with an unmarried girl being pregnant. We think glorious Mary, great Mary, had everything going for her. Everybody thought she was great. Not true. Later on, when Jesus was debating with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they couldn't win the argument, so they said, well, Jesus, we're not born of fornication. They still believed that he was an illegitimate child, that Mary was unfaithful and she was not faithful to Joseph. And so Jesus was illegitimate child. Mary had to put up with a lot. Same with Joseph. Imagine him trying to tell his friends that, well, Mary is pregnant with from God. Right. Who's going to believe that? He had to put up with a lot, marrying a girl that he knew was carrying not his baby. If we can put ourselves in the story and say, what must have they felt and thought during the wonderful time that we celebrate as Christmas? The miracle of Jesus' birth is that God has only to speak the word and things happen. To Mary, remember in our text, it says, I'm going to get to the right place. It says, behold, thou shalt conceive, in verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Isn't that something? The angel was simply carrying the word of God and telling Mary, this is going to happen to you. Isn't that true? Back in the creation of the world, that God just spoke the world into existence? That it just happened, as he said? It says that he spoke and there was light. He spoke and there water was divided from the land. All of those things, the word of God is powerful. And whatever he says is going to happen. And so when it says that he shall be called great, the truth is that he was great. The emphasis on this baby, not Jesus. He was the Son of God and Son of the Most High. But just his word brings things to happen. Who is the baby? He's the God-man. Isn't it interesting? If you can explain that, good luck. I can't. How God and man were together, and we can say, well, it was part and part. No, he was fully human, and he was fully God at the same time. We can't, as humans, understand that. But isn't it true that it's just as easy for God to do? What did he say to Mary earlier? Let me see if I can find it. Over in verse 37 of the same passage in Luke 1. The angel was explaining to Mary that your cousin, actually it just says your relative, Elizabeth, is with child too, and in her old age. And what the angel said to Mary about that, he says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. So with us, things are impossible. For God to take on a human form, for us, I can't explain it. I don't understand it, how that can happen. But God can just speak it and it happened. Like he did, remember in the Old Testament, he had the sun stand still for a while when there was a battle going on so that his people could win the war. They needed more time that day to win the war. So he just had the sun stand still for a while. The day was longer. He can do that because he created the world. He created Mary. He created life. He can do with life. He can do the impossible. It's just as easy for him to do the impossible as the possible. For us, we're human. We're limited by our human understanding. He's not. And so we thank God. The next phrase, it says, he shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He is king. When he says he's a king, it means implies that he is a kingdom as well. It's going to be given to the throne. They all dreamed King David's era of rule over Israel was kind of the epitome of what they wanted. They wanted to have their own land, own government, and they didn't want Rome. They hated Roman interference in their land. They despised that. They wanted their own king. And Jesus is going to be that king, the Messiah. And do you remember how badly they wanted it? Even his disciples thought that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom, remember? They so misunderstood him about his spiritual kingdom that they wanted him to set up a physical kingdom. They were expecting the kingdom, this kingdom, to come now at his first birth. That wasn't God's plan, of course. God had a plan and said, I'm going to give unto the Messiah the throne of David, your father. But he said, but not now. And that's what the disciples misunderstood, because they knew the Messiah was going to rule and reign over Israel. That's what they wanted, deliverance from Rome. But that will come. The next phrase is interesting. It says, let me go through here. It says, reign over the house of Judah. He's going to be given the throne. He's also going to reign, but that didn't happen, did it? He didn't set up an earthly kingdom, and he's not ruling over Judah right now. But he will one day. One day in the future, he's going to come back, and he's going to set up an earthly kingdom, a millennial kingdom. And by the way, if we take the rest of this literally, some people believe that the millennial kingdom will be a kind of a I'm not sure. They don't believe it's real. They don't believe that Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom on earth one day. They believe that it's kind of a spiritual kingdom. But if we take the rest of these promises, his name, where he would be born, all of that literally, wouldn't we take this literally, that he's going to rule and reign over Judah one day, that he is going to set up an earthly kingdom one day? Certainly we should not be fooled by that. The last phrase, it says, of his kingdom, there will be no end. I put one door on there. Remember we used to sing that song in children? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two, inside and outside. I better stop. We sang that song because we knew that there's only one door to the kingdom, one door to heaven. And there is no other kingdom that is eternal. We can be glad for presidents. We can be glad for our freedom we have, but there is no guarantee that America is going to last. Many kingdoms, many countries have come and gone, and governments change. But of our kingdom, of our eternal kingdom, there will be no end. And so for you and I to get in that kingdom, there's only one door. And when we're in the spiritual kingdom of God, when we, through faith in Jesus Christ, become part of his spiritual kingdom, that gives us the ticket to his eternal kingdom, his millennial kingdom, and the eternal kingdom beyond that. What a great ending that will be. So you and I have a choice over Christmas time. This could be the best Christmas ever. If you're here and you do not know Christ and you're not part of his spiritual kingdom, Christmas could be the best time of the year. Many people have made professions of faith over Christmas time, and Christmas is the day they remember, that the season, the time of the year when they made their profession of faith. Later will not work. It is eternal, then. Unless you prepare now, it may become too late. For those who've made a choice in the kingdom, the reward for being his child, it's a wonderful thought. I put this in a permanent vacation, and my wife didn't like it. She proofread this, so if you see any mistakes, she proofread it. And she looked at this and she said, really? Heaven's not a vacation. We're going to do stuff there. And I thought about it for a while and I didn't say anything to her, but don't you do something on vacations? You do something you like, right? We go on vacation because it's something we want to do and we're looking forward to it and enjoy it. So, nah. Sorry. We have a lot of fun together, but the truth is that it'll be that vacation. I found this slide just for fun. Truth is that we all love vacations, don't we? We wish they would go on and on and on. We wouldn't have to go back to the humdrum of work. In reality, heaven's going to be that. I'm looking forward to worshiping the Lord forever, without the hindrance of my sinful nature, without all of the drawbacks of work. Remember, the curse was that to Adam it says, you're going to till the land, you're going to work hard, and it's going to be work, and there's going to be weeds and stuff that's not going to work. No, that's part of the curse. That won't be the case in heaven. Our worship will be pure. Our joy will be pure, because only those who love the Lord will be there. What will you do this Christmas to make Christmas special and meaningful? As Rick Warren said, stop telling God that you're too busy and spend time with him. He's waiting to hear from you. If you've never believed on Christ, this year could change your life. Again, I'm going to give you that verse. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Don't be too busy to take extra time. If you need to trust Christ and accept him and bring him into your life and live for you, we prayed this morning. One of our relatives is not a believer, and so we prayed this morning that this Christmas season they would realize their need to worship the gift of Christmas, to worship Jesus. Being included in the family of God is the highest honor and greatest privilege you and I will ever receive, being part of God's family. What do you do to make Christmas special and more meaningful? Truth is, we ought to say thanks to God, spend more extra time perhaps telling God we're thankful for all that he's done. Maybe think of someone else in your life that you know is maybe far from God, and maybe share with them what Christmas means to you. If Christmas changed you, if knowing the Lord changed your life, certainly you could share something of that joy with someone else that maybe doesn't worship God like you do. Think of others who you could be a blessing to. Maybe start a new tradition. Maybe we went caroling for some shut-ins recently. What a joy. What a joy to see their joy that it brings to them when we share the joy that God brought to us. How many remember the story of Jim Elliot, the missionary that was killed in Ecuador? How many remember his famous saying? Can you quote it? Got to think a little bit, don't you? Yeah. This is his favorite saying. This is one of his quotes. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The truth is that the greatest joy we'll ever have in life is what Christ did. When he left heaven and came to earth, it says he had great joy because he came to meet a need. He was willing to sacrifice and say his gift to us was a gift of sacrifice, wasn't it? I often try to, on the way down here this morning, I was thinking about the gift of Jesus. And I was looking up in the sky as I was driving. I was trying to watch where I was going too. But I was looking out the window and thinking, the God of heaven, who was in majesty and glory, surrounded by angels, and they were all doing whatever he asked them to do, was willing to leave that glorious place, come to earth, take on a human limited body that got tired, that got hungry, and people around him weren't going to honor him like the angels did. He was willing to come here and then to give his life for you and me as sinners. For most of the world, they wouldn't like him. But he came because he knew a few of us would love him. A few of us would choose to want to be with him for all eternity. And for that, he came and was willing to give up his life. In reality, you and I should want to do the same thing. This Christmas, say, I'm going to put myself aside and say, you know what? There's a sacrifice needs to be made. Am I willing to give my life to Christ, to the gift? Accept that Christmas gift for John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever receives that gift will have eternal life. Don't miss Christmas. But for most of you who already received that gift, let me challenge you to be really thankful. To take some time, extra time, and say, thank you, God. I want to think about it in a new way. My illustration was the great choir director directing all of the events of Christmas. Help me understand the greatness of the story. Maybe you have another illustration. I don't know. In reality, whatever it takes to say, can I find a new illustration? Can I get a window into the story in a different way? It is the greatest story, the event that changed the world. Honest. The world is never the same since Christ came. There are books out telling us of all the changes, the orphanages, the schools that were started because of Christ and this church. The reason you're here, your life would be very different if Christmas had never happened. Thank God for it. Our Heavenly Father, thank you today for sending your Son. May we, from the bottom of our hearts, worship you and honor you and give you praise for the greatness of your gift. Help it to never become commonplace in our life. Help it to just be special. And may we share it with others. Maybe someone who needs to hear the story from us and the change that's made in our lives. Thank you, our Heavenly Father. Help us to be truly grateful and to realize that joy in the world comes through knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.